turn once again this evening to the New Testament scriptures and to Luke's Gospel and chapter 11, the chapter that we've been finding ourselves in as we've resumed our studies in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And this evening we're going to consider verses 33 to 36. Luke 11 and verses 33 to 36. And we read there, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket. What invention would you say has had the most impact upon the world, has changed the world, say in the past 200 years? As I thought through that, those questions, trying to answer them myself, I came up with a list of a number of things. The first thing was a steam engine and Stevenson's rocket. And the reason I chose that, because in a sense it was after the invention of the steam engine and the rocket that it was that railways came into being. And one of the things that we know in terms of the North American continent and the States and in Canada, of how it was that the railway system, it really opened up the continent and brought about not only movements of people, but also different opportunities to be found in different places. Then if perhaps we then go forward to the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century, the next invention, I think, that has had a profound effect upon the world is the invention of the motor car. And each of us here tonight know the importance of it, that we're able to drive about this city, we're able to go to other parts of the continent and so on, and it is that we're able to do that in comfort and also in a fairly short period of time in comparison to the days when it was there were just horses that we were able to ride. Then we can think of the aeroplane, and it makes the car look extremely slow when it is that it proves the truth that the quickest route between from A to B is in a straight line. And it is that the aircraft is able to travel in straight lines and cut down on the mileage that perhaps it would take in terms of cars. Car can't float across the oceans. So it is that we're able to move from continent to continent, country to country. And again, it is the aircraft has made major impact and so on upon the world. Then we think of modern medicine. Think of what it must have been like to go to the doctors. You were having to have something amputated, a leg or an arm. The only problem was they weren't able to put you to sleep. And it would seem to be the case that for those who underwent such operations, that many of them died in terms of the shock that came to their system as the surgeon began to cut away the offending limb or whatever it may be. So it is that we're thankful for modern medicine, for the invention of anesthetics, and the application of anesthesia in operations of varying sorts. Then we get the marvels of the computer. I can still think 2 years ago, my father, he got an iPad for the first time, and my sister set it up so that he was able to see me in Toronto in the house, and I was able to see him in his house in Shetland. And the only thing that he could say for the first few minutes was, oh dear, and the tears were falling down his face. The wonder of what it is that the microchip has done for us in so many ways. And it is that I hope you would agree with me that all these things and many other things, they've made a major impact and brought about great change in the world in which we live. But how many of you would put on your list tonight the light bulb? The light bulb. In many ways, no matter how wonderful and effective these previous inventions that we've spoken of have been, it's the light bulb that really brought about some of the greatest change on the face of this earth. It was the light bulb that allowed cities and the peoples of cities to stay active into the night. It was the light bulb that changed the natural rhythm of society. It was the light bulb that allowed people to stay up later, to read later, to converse later than perhaps they'd previously done. It was a light bulb and its use that led to the need for a widespread electrical distribution system. And it seems that the world's first large-scale power station was built at Niagara Falls in 1895. And then it was also the case that the light bulb led to the development of other electric appliances that we have in our homes. We can think of toasters, refrigerators, washing machines, vacuums, air conditioning systems. These all became common, making life far more convenient. Now, you imagine what it would be like if, say, something happened to the electrical system, and it was a case that we had to, for perhaps days, weeks, or even months, go back to the use of candles. The massive effect that that would have upon the world, throughout the world. We'd be going back to longer hours of darkness. It is that no doubt we'd be getting to our beds earlier, and perhaps even getting up earlier than it is that we get up at. And when it is that we think about it, the most dominant and consistent feature of life in this world is the reality of light and darkness. It is that there's not a person born into this world who doesn't experience the reality of light and darkness. Even as I speak, the world at all times is dominated both by the light in one half of the world and the darkness on the other side of the world. It's the most universal experience that a human being, in terms of the reality and the experience in this world, that they're able to experience light and darkness. And it's because of this as a universal experience, a universal phenomenon, that it's something that provides the biblical writers and even the Lord himself with wonderful analogies which are used in the proclamation of the gospel and to teach and to apply spiritual truth in the lives of those to whom it's presented. And it is that the universal experience of light and darkness in the physical world, that it becomes very naturally a doorway into understanding light and darkness in the spiritual realm and what it means for us who profess faith in Christ. Now, all of us speak using this kind of analogy all the time. We use these sort of metaphors constantly in our speech. How many of us perhaps have said at one time, I was listening, I didn't understand it, and then it was the case that the light went on. Somebody flicked the switch and the light came on. You understand it as a metaphor for your understanding for something that perhaps seemed once cloudy and murky, and now it's clear and you're able to see it and understand it. Maybe you're listening to someone and you say to yourself, and perhaps as you've heard me preach over the years, you've come to the point where you've said, I'm really in the dark as to what it is that he's intending to communicate in what he's preaching today. And again, it's that experience of light and dark. And then it is that others who have come to the Lord today would say, I used to be going one way in my life, but now it is that I've seen the light, and the light of the gospel has shone into my life, and it is that my life is now going in a totally opposite direction. And because of the universality of this experience of light and darkness, all of us, I think, without exception, we all understand without an explanation exactly what the metaphor is intending to communicate. And the simple idea is this: light reveals and darkness conceals. Absolute light reveals absolutely. Absolute darkness covers absolutely. It was something that Paul himself articulated, something that became axiomatic, it was proverbial, it was a self-evident reality for God's people. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And so you have Paul following the example of Jesus, who understood that these concepts, these realities of light and darkness, became wonderful tools through which and by which to communicate spiritual truth and what it means to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Light reveals, darkness conceals. That's why for those who are blind, blindness is so limiting. Light is everywhere, but a blind person can't perceive it. All that light, all that disclosure, all that revelation, all that illumination, and to the blind person, it's of no use whatsoever. And as we come to Luke's Gospel chapter 11, and these verses from 33 to 36, our Lord is declaring that man's unbelief and rebellion is inexcusable. Now, he's continuing in the same vein of thought of what it is that he said previously in chapter 11. And the doctrine of the text that we have before us tonight is plain. And if it is that we wanted to sum up in a single sentence what it is that Jesus is seeking to teach at this point, then it's this: light has come into the world, but because men love darkness rather than light, they despise light and choose darkness. So Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand. What is it that we can learn? First thing I think that Jesus is pointing to here is what we can call the placement of light, or the placement of the light, the placement of light. No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket. That's not the purpose of a light. If it is that you do that, then not only yourself, but many others, will not experience the illumination that that particular light would give. And it is that we know that Christ speaks of himself as being the light of the world. Some seeing the light, they're dazzled by it. And I think we see that earlier on in terms of Luke 11. It is, if we go to verse 27, it's as though someone has seen something of the Lord's brightness and cried out, this woman in the crowd. And she said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But the contrast of her in comparison to the Pharisees is that the Pharisees, the moralists, those who had been there at this point and heard what Jesus was saying and doing, it was that they saw nothing of the light, that they were blind, that they were in spiritual darkness. And that was seen very evidently in the fact that they blatantly imputed the works of Jesus and his works of mercy to the devil himself. And indeed, even as we saw last week concerning the sign of Jonah, there were many who professed that they saw the light, that they had experienced the light, but they saw so little of it that they were continuing to ask Jesus for another sign. We want more, we want more. And once it is that you give us another sign, then it is that we will believe. But the light of Jesus, and even as he walks through the Gospels, just keeps on shining. And it's this light that is unaffected by the darkness and by those who cannot see. It is that brilliantly at that time, the light in the person of Jesus Christ shined in Palestine, and it shines brilliantly even in our midst here tonight. Now, when we go to the Old Testament and consider something of light there, under the types and the shadows of the law, the light was hidden under a bushel and not yet lit. But today, even as the gospel has been presented throughout the world, the light shines throughout all the earth, to every man, to every woman, to every race, nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And if it is that tonight you don't see that light, then it's not the fault of the light, but it's to be understood in terms of your own blindness. You see, light, and light as a phenomenon, is one of the most important and yet understated elements in our daily lives. Think on it. Light helps form events and memories. Think about the sunny day at the beach and the picnic that you had with your children. It's light that informs and enforces that memory. Think about the marriage proposal that you gave to your future wife or your fiancé by candlelight and what it meant even in terms of memory and the ambience of the place. Think about perhaps when you were a little child and you went to various camps and the ghost stories that were being told at the light of the campfire. And how it is, the flickering light of the flames, it added something, not just to what was said, but what was being done. Think about the Lord himself. After he had created the heavens and the earth, he created light. And what did he say? He saw that it was good. And scientists have shown, and perhaps some of us here know it, that appropriate and proper lighting can affect our daily moods. That if it is that we don't have enough light, it is that we can end up getting depressed. One of the things that's a peculiar phenomenon in the north of Scotland is that of depression. And it, in comparison to the rest of the UK, has some of the highest rates of depression. And the reason is that they think is because so often in these areas, you can go for weeks and months and not see the sun. Everything's grey. Everything's dark. There's a light of sorts, but it's not the light giving and health-giving rays of the sun that's in the heavens. Can you imagine tonight living in a world with no light? Think if it was the case that you were up north in the Arctic or down south in Antarctica. What's it? It's 6 months they have light and then 6 months of total darkness. Imagine what it must be like trying to live in that environment, or a world even with inappropriate lighting. Now, there are four basic types of light that can and should be used to achieve what is called the best light. And you see, Jesus is saying to us here that the position of the light, where it is that the light is placed, that's as important as the light in and of itself. He says, You don't put it in a cellar or under a basket, but if you want to know the positive effects and the illumination of that light, you put it in a stand. You put it in a raised position. You put it in such a place so that those who enter, that the first thing that they see, the first thing that illumines their path, is the light that's been set on high. Now think of the various types of light there are. There's ambient lighting. Lighting that relates to the immediate surroundings of a place, a room or wherever it is that we might be. It is that ambient light fills the undefined areas of a room with a soft level of general light, enough so that you can navigate through the room. You're not totally blind, it's not dark. Think about what the term is task lighting. Task lighting, it seems, is a bright light that illuminates a particular area where a visual activity such as food preparation, reading, something like that takes place. Then there's accent lighting. Accent lighting is similar to task lighting in that it consists largely of directed light. And it's used to focus the attention on some object. It might be an architectural feature, it might be a piece of art. And it helps set a mood, and it provides drama in decorating the space that you're setting the light up in. And then there's decorative lighting. In any of the three previous categories, the task, the accent, and the ambient, it is that they can come in the form of a light that's called a decorative light. Decorative light draws attention to itself, and it can sometimes even in itself be the center point and the focal point of the room. You can think of a dining room chandelier. That's an example of decorative lighting. So if it is that you want to illumine where you are, to illuminate it properly, it is that you have to place the light in the proper and the most appropriate place so that the greatest number that they themselves might receive illumination, and it is that you create in that environment the environment that you desire. In other words, not only is the light meant to be seen, but the light is meant to be seen in a certain way, and the light is meant to produce different responses from those who come under its beam. Now, does that not tie into the gospel and the Christ who says, "I am the light of the world"? That God, as Christ came into the world, did he put him in a cellar? Did he put him under a basket? No. Where was it that he placed the light of the world? He placed the light of the world upon the cross, that all men everywhere in all generations, that they themselves might come under the life-giving rays of light that flow from the person of Jesus Christ. And you think of the various types of lighting that I've been speaking of. Think about that decorative light. What is it, the decorative light that shines from the cross? It's a decorative light of God's grace. All that God has done, all that God is able to do, as it is that the Spirit applies the grace of God to our sin-darkened hearts and minds and illuminates them and dispels the darkness of our fallenness. And then even a task lighting. It illuminates a particular area. What does the light of the gospel illuminate? It illuminates our sin-darkened hearts. Through the Spirit, we are enabled to see our hearts for what they are in the sight of a holy God. And then that accent lighting, it focuses our attention on the features and the drama of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this light is meant to be seen. Lifted up upon the cross, lifted up in his resurrection, lifted up in his ascension, lifted up in the gospel. The placement of the light was so vital and important. And if it's like that in the world, how much more in spiritual life? You see, if the light of God does not shine upon our souls, the life of God is not there. It's as simple as that. You must have light or you have no life. If the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings, does not shine to illuminate our dark hearts, it's darkness and death that yet prevail. And so the question for us tonight is, where is the light of the gospel placed in our lives? Is it something that we try and hide? Is it something that we put, as it were, in another compartment of our life, where it is that we try to block out the light? Or is it that by God's grace, the placement of the light is that which illuminates our hearts and our minds, and then flows through our whole being, and then is mediated even through the demeanor which is ours, and the way in which it is that we react with people round about us? That's how vital, that's how necessary this is. You've got to have light within you, or the light that shines outside of you will be of no benefit to your soul, nor those whom the Lord brings into contact with you. So the first thing Jesus speaks about here is the placement of light. Then look at verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. If it is that he's began talking about the placement of light, it's here now that in the second point, it is that he moves on to the problem of sight. The problem of sight. See, one of the things that's interesting when you read through the scriptures is that the analogy of a person's eyes, that analogy is frequently employed concerning a person's receptivity to the truth, to your perception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went through on my computer, I put in a search, and I ended up coming up with 21 verses alone. Let me just give you some. I'm not going to give you the whole 21, because that would just be, I shouldn't say this about God's word. I say it would be tedious. No, that's not what I mean. But you know what I mean, okay? Listen to this from Numbers 24 and 3 and 15. And he uttered this, his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes see clearly. He had clear vision. He had 20/20 vision. He was able to see clearly. Deuteronomy 16. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light, where? To the eyes. Proverbs 3 and 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Isaiah 42 and 7. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You've got illumination as well in terms of the use of sight. Isaiah 43, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, have ears but are deaf. What about Ezekiel 12 and 2? Son of man, you're living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see but do not see. Luke 10 and 23, he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Romans 11 and 10, may their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. 2 Corinthians 4, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then Revelation 3 and 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So that's why it's important when you consider how it is that the scripture speaks concerning sight and our eyesight. What Jesus is saying here, the problem concerning eyesight, is very important. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full. You see, the problem for many tonight is not that there's no light, but the problem is that they've got no sight. The natural man is blind spiritually, so he can't see. But his condition, as bad as it is even worse than that. It is that he does not want to see the light. See, when Jesus says there, when your eye is healthy, the word that Luke uses there, recording what Jesus said, it's a word that could be translated as a single, as holding nothing back. It's a word that's sometimes translated by being generous or giving generously. In other words, the idea contained within it is of something that's big, something that's open. something that's self-evident in a sense. And he's saying here, when your eye is wide open, it's big, and then it is that you see everything as you should see it. And then when he says, but when it is bad. Now what's interesting here is it's the same word that we were considering last week, and it's the word poneros. And it's the word that is often used concerning the works of Satan himself and speaks of the characteristics that are Satan. And Jesus is saying, when your eye is bad, when it's evil, when it's clouded by sin, then the reality is that you're full of darkness. And what Jesus is saying is that it's sin, and it's cherishing and holding to sin that makes you blind. And the only way that you're ever going to be able to see the light is to repent and to be willing to abandon your sin. See, the tragedy is that the light of the glory of God that shone in the face of Jesus Christ, it is that these people that he lived amongst, that it was completely obscured to them. The light was everywhere. It was even brighter than the sun blazing at noonday, its blinding light. But these people had no eyes to see, no sight, because their eyes were completely covered with sin. And it's saying to us that the eye of the soul is the mind and the understanding, the conscience and the heart. When your eye is clear, when it's single, when it's unclouded, it's then that your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. Think about a person who's got cataracts covering their eyes. They can't see. They can see sort of shadows and so on, but they can't see. I remember my father in the last year of his life, I would phone him and say, did you see, it was Glasgow Rangers against whatever Scottish soccer team. And he would say, well, yeah, I was looking at it, but he said, all I could see were shadows because he had cataracts. And even before his death, he got one eye done. And he said to me, it's fantastic. He says, I can see in the colours and the light and everything. What about the person who's got glaucoma? What about spiritual glaucoma? Once it is that glaucoma is full blown, that person is engulfed in darkness. And it is that they cannot see. And when the understanding is darkened through the blindness and ignorance, there is in respect with men to the gospel, it is that they grope around in darkness. Now, the eyes of individuals are darkened by many things. The darkness of our nature. We really, I don't think, understand how truly wicked we are. We look at someone, say, a mass murderer or whatever on the TV, and we say, wow, I could never be like that. Maybe not. What did Jesus say? You say you hate someone, you've already murdered them in your heart. That's what we need to remember. Back to cataracts, the cataracts of tradition. And how many even perhaps churches tonight, and it is that they're blind because it's the cataracts of tradition that are holding them back from seeing clearly. What about the cataracts of heresy? Heresy that's proclaimed in so many pulpits today, and it is that it's the blind leading the blind. What about the glaucoma of self-righteousness and the myopia of worldliness and its mammon that repays its worshippers with blindness? You see, it's saying to me that self-seeking in every form obscures the light of the soul. Why do you think it is that Paul says in Philippians 2, consider one another more highly than you do yourselves? Because when you stop doing that, then it is that the glitter of self, the glitter of self-righteousness, it begins to bring darkness to you and to your relationships. What about the glitter of gold that blinds the eye? Think of Judas. He could see the beauty and the glory of Christ in one sense, but it is that he saw greater value in 30 pieces of silver because the gold had blinded him. You can set your heart upon heaven in eternity, but you can't do it when your heart and mind are fixed on material things. And of all antichrists, it's the self that is hardest to kill. The proud antichrist self is never so strong, never so vigorous, never so unconquerable as in the proud desire of human flesh to have the glory of salvation that belongs to God alone. But Jesus is saying, a healthy, a single eye, a clear understanding eye is God's gift. And if it is that you see Christ tonight, if it is that you see the glory of God in the face of Christ, then blessed are your eyes. Why? Because they see. They see yourself for what you are, and they see the only one who is able to grant you salvation. And what does Jesus say? Then your whole body is full of light. You must have that single focus tonight. Do you know what's going to happen on Monday, August the 21st, 2017? Here in Toronto, have you got any ideas, perhaps? Monday the 21st of August, 2017. Well, according to what I was finding out, there's going to be a total solar eclipse. Perhaps it is that even here in Toronto, depending on the weather conditions, there's a possibility that we might see something of this eclipse. Now, what is a solar eclipse? A solar eclipse occurs when the moon comes between the sun and the earth, and it casts the darkest part of its shadow. Scientists call it the umbra. It casts the darkest part of its shadow on the earth. And those who have experienced a total solar eclipse, they say that when the darkest point of the eclipse comes, it's as dark as night. Day is turned into night for those few minutes. And they say that there's something eerie, unsettling about it, even as there's something mystical in a sense in what it is that's happening in the universe. During a total eclipse of the sun, the moon covers the entire disk of the sun. Now, what about a spiritual total solar eclipse? It is that we're called to have our eye on a single object, and that object is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Christian light, and the light of the Christian, is like the moon. Because when the moon shines at night, I can remember, about 25 years ago. I don't know if I should be telling you this, because you'll be thinking, he was a nutcase. But I was travelling down from Inverness to Dunblane. And the fact that I did it in 2 hours, that said sort of nutcase that I was as well. But what I did at one point was, it was a beautiful, a dark night, and the moon was there as bright could be. And I had my headlights on. And then I thought, I wonder if the moon's shining so brightly that I could turn my headlights off and still see. Now, you're in the middle of nowhere at this point, let me assure you. And I could see for miles if there was any other car coming along. And I could see that the road for the next little bit was fairly straight. So I decided, okay, flick. And the headlights went off. And lo and behold, I could still see. I just kept it like that for about 5 seconds, and then I flicked them back on. But it amazed me that the moon that had no light in and of itself, but the sun shining on the moon, the reflection was able even at 2 a.m. in the morning, in the middle of nowhere in the north of Scotland, that you still had light, and the path was illumined. But what causes the light of the moon to diminish is when the earth, this world, comes between the moon and the sun. And you're saying, what's this got to do with what we're being told here? Well, I think this truth is the same in the life of the believer. What is it that causes the light of Christ to diminish in our life? What causes the light of Christ to diminish in our life is when the sun comes between us, when the world, rather, comes between us and the Son, Jesus Christ. And it is that when the world comes between us and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, it is that the darkness starts to appear. Maybe not fully at first, Spirit eventually, he comes. And that's why it is tonight that if the light of the gospel is not as bright as it once was in your life, you have to ask yourself, is there something coming between that light and my faith? And is it because I'm taking my eyes off the light of the world? And it is that I'm letting the darkness of the world and all that the world speaks of, that it's beginning to fill my perception. You see, in the natural world, light can never, in one sense, in and of itself, become darkness. But in the spiritual world, that can happen. Luke 11 and 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. You see, light despised. When you despise the gospel and the free grace of God to sinners in Jesus Christ, that will then bring about darkness. And there is no blindness like judicial blindness. When it is that God says, thus far and no further. And it is that the light will not shine in your life, or no longer will you be given the opportunity to have that light illuminate your path. That's how serious this is. And maybe you're thinking, well, how can the light that's in a person become darkness? Well, do men not turn light into darkness when they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? What about when they pervert the ordinances of the gospel? What about when they take God's holy law and it is that they trample it underfoot? What about when it is that they say that the doctrine of salvation and indeed of atonement, that really it's not something that we need to hold to? What about those who make divine sovereignty as an excuse for their irresponsibility? That which makes character and conduct meaningless is because light has been changed into darkness. So you've got the placement of the light, you've got the problem of the light. Thirdly, you've got what I've termed as the pseudo-light. The pseudo, P-S-E-U-D-O, the pseudo-light. Look at what Jesus says in verse 35. Therefore be careful, lest the light in you is darkness. Now Jesus, I think, knew that they were going to be saying to him later on, are you saying that we're blind? What is it you're talking about? As far as we're concerned, we're the most sighted people of all. We understand all truth. And Jesus says, be careful. The word that he uses there is the word skopio. And it could be translated as, you better watch out. You better pay attention to it. You better be concerned about it. You better take aim at it. You better regard it. And what is it that you have to regard and take aim at? That the light that you think that is shining in your life may in fact be darkness. Now that's a terrible position to be in. And often it's the case for those who delude themselves that the light that they have, that it's light, but it's darkness. You hear some Eastern mystic, and he tells us that he's reached enlightenment. But you can be sure that the enlightenment and the light that he thinks is in him, on the basis of what Jesus says, is darkness. Every time you hear some liberal theologian deny some truth of the scripture because he says that he has come to some profound and historic understanding, and that he in his wisdom has been lifted above the errors that the Bible contains, then you know that what he thinks is light is actually darkness. That's why we need to pray for the seminaries throughout the West, indeed throughout the world. That's how we need to pray that even in our own seminary, in the denomination that we're part of now, that it would not be false light that is being proclaimed, but it would be the true light of the gospel. Every religion, every form of heresy, every system in the world apart from the true gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing but another form of darkness. But the sad reality is that countless thousands tonight think that their lives are illumined. by these things. There are people who think that Jewish Kabbalah, Madonna thinks that that's light. It's darkness. The Mormons who come to your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it is that they say, we have the light, it's darkness. And Jesus is saying here in verse 35, and to these Jewish leaders, you better be careful. You better watch out that the light you think is in you is not in fact darkness. And that's hard to deal with, isn't it? When a person thinks they have the light, that person comes to a very dangerous place. Why? Because we're told that Satan disguises himself as what? As an angel of light. How many even tonight it is that it's Satan who's deceived them? They think they have light. And Satan urges them, yes, you've got light. But it's actually darkness. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1. Even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, they didn't give him thanks. Why? Because their foolish heart was what? Enlightened? No, it was darkened. And how many are like that today? The movers and shakers of society. And it is that are advocating so many things that they think will bring enlightenment to men and women and young people. And really what they're promoting is profound darkness. There are people who reject the truth. Their foolish heart was darkened. And then the next thing, one of my favorite lines in scripture. Paul says, professing to be wise, what did they become? They became fools. And the word there is the word that we get our English word morons from. Professing to be wise, they became morons. That's what the Spirit is saying. There's 32 genders. We're wise. Scripture says you're morons. That's what you really are. And that's the deepest darkness of all, moronic darkness. And Jesus is saying, be careful, lest the light that is in you is moronic darkness. And that's why Jesus says to them and to us, take another look, watch out. You have to look again to make sure. See, already there were those who had cleaned up their life in terms of morality and so on. They chased out one demon, but what does Jesus say? There's another 8 that are coming back. Because morality is dangerous, self-styled morality. They thought they saw and they were blind. And that's so dangerous. I've got an example here now. I know the time's going on, but let for a moment just continue with this. The example that I'm bringing to you is one of God's people. And his name means man of the sun. And it's very appropriate. Do you know who was called man of the sun? Samson. Samson's name means man of the sun. And it is that Samson, he had a problem in terms of his lusts and so on, his sexual drives, there's no doubt about it. And it is that he saw a woman named Delilah and he lusted after her. We know the story, he began to spend a great deal of time with her. And it is that she wanted him to tell her and his enemies the secret of his strength. We've got the 7 fresh bowstrings. She says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, and nothing happens. It is that she says to him, look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me what you may be bound with. He says, new ropes. So you bind me with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become weak like any other man. So it is that that's done, and she cries out again, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And it is that he breaks off the ropes like basically little pieces of thread. Then she says to him, Samson, until now you've mocked me, you've told me lies, tell me what you may be bound with. And he says to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom, if you fasten them with a pin. Now notice here, movement is starting to take place. The light that had once shined so brightly in the man of the sun is now beginning to dim, because it is that he's starting to move to that point where he tells her what the secret of his strength is. I mean, when you read it, you say about Samson, were you really that thick, Samson? didn't you come to the point where you said, you know what, this chick doesn't really like me. This chick is wanting me to be destroyed. But no. And it is that his spiritual vision, in terms of his compromise, became distorted. And we know what happened in his life. He thought, I'm too strong, it will never happen to me. And then we know what happens. He tells her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. So it's done. And Delilah shouts, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he grabbed him, and they took him away. And it is that we come across one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Samson says, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. And then the Scripture says, but Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know. Be careful, Samson, lest the light in you is darkness. He thought he still had the light. And here it is that you have this great warrior not realizing that now he's alone. His strength and power are gone because the Lord is no longer with him. And you see, that's a sobering picture of someone who thinks that the light that they have is light, and yet it's darkness. And it's telling us that the eye is the gateway to the soul. Problem society is facing terms of it, the internet and so on. It seems that therapists, marriage therapists and others, that their practices are full of young men who should be in the height of their life. And what's the problem? It is that they've let the darkness of pornography into their light, into their eyes so often through a computer screen, and the result is something that comes out in their physical ability to have a relationship with a female. And they're saying, many people are saying, that basically it's something that over the next 10, 20 years is just going to explode. And the problems it's going to cause for young men and young women, and how it is that young men think that young women are to be treated and so on. And that's how serious it is. So you get the placement, the problem, the pseudo, and then the promise. And I'm just closing with a word. Look at what he says. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. What do you do when the sun is shining if you want light? You just open your eyes. It's as simple as that. You don't need to rub your eyes, you just open them. You don't need to exercise your eyes, you just open them. You don't need to discipline your eyes, you just open them. You don't need to get your eyes into the proper position to see, you just open them. And you don't need even to adorn your eyes. You just open them. Because light as light, as true light, shines gloriously and brightly. What is it that we're told about heaven? That there's no need of any outward form of light, any outward source of light. Why? Because it's the light of the Lamb, the light of God, that illumines heaven itself. How then is it with us tonight? You notice the difference, don't we, over the past few weeks? How quickly the darkness descends now, and how we long for the light. Let's then this evening, even before we go to our beds, thank God that if in Christ tonight, that he has shone the light of the gospel into our hearts and minds. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you that your light has been revealed to sinners in the face of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that though there were many today who found themselves blind and in darkness, groping about, it is that you said, let there be light. And it is that the light of the gospel shone into their hearts and minds and dispelled the darkness that so long had enveloped them. And we pray, O God, that even tonight, that we would take to heart what it is that Jesus warns us about, that what we think is light, that in fact it may be darkness. And we pray, therefore, that we might have recourse even now to cry out to him and to ask him to shine the illuminating light of his person into our life each day that he gives to us. So we ask now that as we go home, we thank you for the blessings of this your day. And we pray that, God willing, tomorrow morning and this week, that you would give us not only the light of the sun, but the light of the gospel to enable us to walk through this life and on into the life that lies ahead. Hear us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.